first time being here, Stephen kicked off this series on giving and serving and what it looks like to have a life filled and have that being a part of your life. Today, I'm going to be talking about giving generously. Now, when I first got this, you know, a lot of the first thing that, you know, this is, you know, my own things is, oh, he's going to be talking about money today. Right? Isn't that what we, you know, that's, you know, Mr. E, you know, that's what we're talking about. No, but we're not going to talk just about that. No. Because giving, especially a life filled with generous giving, is more than just money. It's time and it's energy and it's talents. And getting off track here. So generally speaking, you know, how do you receive something when somebody wants to be generous? So let's think about this. Somebody wants to give you something. How does that generally make you feel? Now, for my own life, my mom, she likes to buy us dinner every once in a while, which is really great because one of my love languages is people buying me things. So that's a good hint right there for you. It's a good hint. But then I had been just recently introduced to this idea of a Dutch treat. Okay, so I didn't know what that thing was at all. So when I get a text message from my mom and it says, hey, you want to go to Bodine's for lunch or dinner? I'm like, and it says Dutch treat. And I'm thinking, boy, the Dutch are awfully generous people. I love the Dutch. In fact, there's a big Dutch community over in Ripon. You know, I know a lot of those folks, and they're awfully generous. So we get to dinner, or lunch, I think it was lunch. And I go to pay, I go up to the register and I say, I'll take my chicken sandwich or whatever. And then I look behind and, you know, my wife orders her thing. And then I look behind and my mom is like, well, are you going to pay? And she's like, no, it's Dutch treats. I was like, well, what does that mean? Apparently that means you got to pay for your own meal when it's a Dutch treat. And then I thought, boy, those Dutch are awfully stingy people. Suddenly. But what happens inside when someone meets a need or pays you a compliment? Do you feel blessed? Is there the reaction that you feel guilt? Is there a sense of denial? I'm not really what they say I am, or I don't really deserve those kinds of things? Or the things that people say? Or maybe there were strings attached one time when somebody gave you something. How we receive a gift, whether it be physical or spiritual, generally determines how we give gifts. So let's think about that. So then I went to the mighty internet and I looked up the word generosity just to make sure that I understood what exactly it meant, because I clearly did not understand what a Dutch treat meant. So I looked up the word generosity and this is what it says. It is a habit of giving without expecting anything in return. It can involve offering time, assets or talents, and to aid someone in need. So there's three, according to the way I read this, there are three key points to generosity. First thing, it has to be a habit. It has to cost us something. And lastly, it needs to help somebody. So habits are those things in our lives that we do routinely. Generally, good habits would be physical things. So like going to the gym is a good thing. Eating a good meal is a good one. Some rest and things like budgeting and things like that are also good things. But then there's spiritual habits that we could build into our lives. Things like praying, reading the Bible, and then having accountable relationships with another fellow Christian. And of course, there are bad habits that we get into, triggers that happen, things that drive us further and further away from God. But again, it's more than just giving money. It's giving our best. It's taking our story and the journey that we've been to, how you got in this seat today, here today, and helping those around us. Your story is important to how we build people up. Our attitude should be, we have something that you need. And of course, there's the needy part. Just helping those in need. It's real simple. When you have habits where we give things, offering time, assets, or talents, that helps build somebody up to make their life better. Now, This has happened to me, and I'm sure it might have happened to you. You could put time and energy and money into something or somebody, and then those expectations, or they move away, or they don't want to be your friend anymore. But that idea of being the jaded giver needs to stop. We need to give with the attitude of, I'm fulfilling God's purpose, and I might not see the fruit today, but somebody else is going to cultivate that. To be someone who gives generously requires obedience. So we're going to go ahead and flip open our Bibles here this morning. We're going to start in Acts chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And what we find here, because we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, but we're going to find something here in Acts that I think is really important. Paul, who is basically starting tiny little churches all around him, is ready to go on a journey. He's ready to start the next leg of his journey, and basically he's ready to go. He's going to go. He's thinking, I'm going to go into Asia, and I'm going to preach the word of God there. And then I'm going to go here, and I'm going to preach the God over here. But what we see here is that his plans changed on him. So I'm going to go ahead and read. And this is the New Living Translation if you have a digital version of it. But you can go ahead and follow along. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 9. And then next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Tauros. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia and northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So live a life full of gracious giving, of generous giving. It requires obedience. It requires us to take that call in our lives and do something with it. To take the talents and the time and the money that we have and to fulfill God's purpose with it. So we're going to see here how that connects to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because when I read 2 Corinthians, I said, well, why did he go to Macedonia? Because he was doing a good work. Why would God prevent him from doing the work that Paul thought he needed to do? And this is why. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. There was one of the first churches, I believe, that kind of Paul helped get started. They were really excited about serving God, about doing the things that God wanted them to do. There's this word that we're going to see over and over again, eagerly. So let's go ahead and read this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start, just do verse 1 and 2. Because in verse 1 and 2, we're going to see what happens when we give generously. Verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the church in Macedonia. They were being tested by many troubles, and they were very poor. But they are so filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So we can see, first there's obedience. Paul's obedience, following the Holy Spirit, helped him see and helped him produce and culture this attitude of giving in Macedonia, to the point where he's writing back to the church in Corinth and saying, look, this is what they're doing. This is what you have inspired people to do. Now, last week, Stephen talked about this idea of A Glorious Contradiction, which is a book by C.S. Lewis. And it's interesting to see here some very interesting things here. In verse 1, it says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the churches in Macedonia. Okay, so there's God's kindness. We see God's kindness. But in verse 2, it says, boom, they are being tested by many troubles. So God shows his kindness, but they are also being tested by many troubles. See, that's kind of the way, at least the way that I kind of see it, or the way that, you know, right, you know, when I talk about giving and things like that, is God's economy works a little differently than man's economy. Wouldn't you agree? So when you give $10 to something, you're not necessarily going to get $100 back. Or when you give an hour of your time somewhere, your car still might not start. You might pour time and money into people and events and things, and you might not see any fruit coming from it. But then again, that doesn't matter in God's economy, because what should the reward be? That they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So again, there's this idea of abundant joy, so much joy that they're pouring out to other people. They're sharing with other people. They don't care about the fancy cars or their houses or the retirement plan or healthier families and things of that nature. Have you ever given something to somebody and you've felt that before? This joy, this thing with inside of you that when you give it, you're like, man, I know I probably blessed them, but man, that was an equal blessing there. I am receiving something from that. T and I, we have, T started it because she tends to start these kinds of things because I tend to want to hold on to things like money, and Tiffany's just like, we're going to be giving money away, which is just fine because that works just fine. But T and I have built in this habit in our budget to put $50 aside each month. That's, you know, so we do things like, you know, we got to pay our mortgage, and then we give our tithe, and we got to pay the tax guy his money. And then, you know, but then we always make sure we put money inside this line item so that we can be a blessing and give and help people in need. Again, it's a habit. It's something that we intentionally do every single month. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Let's keep reading here. In verses 3 through 5, we're going to keep going down here. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it for their own free will. They begged us again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So they were giving over and above, far more than they can afford. And there was a sense of eagerness. You could see it there. They wanted to be a part of this gift of believers, to give and to help people. So let's continue reading here in verse 6 here. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you, and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel in this gracious act of giving. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love for comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that his poverty, he could make you rich. So Paul's saying, look, you do all these things really well. You're doing a fantastic job. And it wasn't that the church in Corinth wasn't giving. It's that they limited themselves. They stopped at a certain point and they said, that's all we're going to give. But God calls us to do greater things, to do more things, to be eager in the things that we have. To the point where at the end of verse 9, where it talks about, you know, the generous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that his poverty, he could make you rich. Now, this idea of rich, when we think about rich, we think, man, we got the bling, right? We got the gold watch and all that kind of thing. You know, we got our bank accounts real big and things like that. But in the Greek, that word means plutos. Oh, plutio, I'm sorry. It's affluent in resources so that he can give blessings of salvation to all. So there's an action with this idea of being rich. There's not just something that I can hold on to and have and hold on to and just hoard it all for myself. But affluent resources, that's a lot of resources to be an affluent, to have affluent of things. But it has to be because we have to be able to be a blessing for those who need it. Now, Paul's really cool because he has some practical things for these folks. So we're going to go and continue on here. Verse 10, here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you had started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first who began doing it. So again, they were eager, they were excited, they were ready to rock and roll, they wanted to be a part of this idea of Jesus and his church and to help those around him. Verse 11, now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and you can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Seems pretty simple. He doesn't even talk about doesn't give a hard number like, okay, you have to give 10%, or you have to give, one cow and a sheep or something like that. He doesn't give us hard facts, which is kind of tough because when he says something like, give according to what you have versus what you don't have, well, what does that mean? That seems really kind of, that's not a defined answer. How can we help determine in our lives the maximum threshold of giving generously? And how does equality look like? So when he talks about this idea of, at least the way that I read it, in verse 13, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easier for others and hard for yourselves. That's the idea of, at least I read it that way, of enabling. How can we empower people to fulfill God's purpose? So an example, just from our own lives, Tina, I mentioned this idea of this giving fund that we have. Well, Tiffany was also the first to say, we need to start tithing. And so I said, why don't we make any money, Tiffany? We're living at this apartment. We make shekels, it seems like. And she's like, no, we're going to give. And I said, well, I don't know how much I make. Well, that's too bad. It was through a good friend who used to come here, the Geigers. They were real smart with their money, super smart. And they helped us develop this budget. And these are real practical things here. It's something that we've been doing for a couple years now. I don't know if you know the history of my work. My income is very variable. I probably have never, ever made the same amount of money every month, right? That's probably never happened. She does the budget, so I don't know. She knows what's going on. So I don't know, at the end of the month, are we going to have this? Are we going to have this? No. That's how Tiffany and I know. And budgeting is not the only way. If you're real smart financially, you can keep a ledger and things like that. But that's how we determine according to what we have versus what we don't have. This budget came out of the fact that we had some tax problems. Apparently you're supposed to give money to the government once a year, and they really like it when you give them lots of money. And we didn't have money one year because we didn't plan for it. In fact, I think the amount of money that they wanted was all the money in our bank account, so we would have had negative money, so that wouldn't have worked out. Thank God he provided and did some really cool things through that. This idea of future thinking we like to do, we plan things out for the whole year. When AAA gets time to, when it's time to pay AAA, boom, we got the money for AAA because we put the $6 or $7 a month away each month to pay for that every year. It's finding a balance. That idea of equality. It's finding, you know, when to say yes and when to say no to things. It's knowing what we have versus what we don't have. And all of this requires intentionality. And of course, there's time and talents in our story. It's, again, just like I said, you know, it's knowing when to say yes to things and learning, saying when to say no to things, when to do things in ministry or work or things around. It's using our story and the where, just like I said before, just how you are sitting in this chair today, how are you taking that and being a good steward of that? So we're going to, Jesus even has something to say about this. So we're going to go and flip over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses, we're going to start in verse 14. So Jesus is preaching to a pretty large crowd here. And in Jesus' time, Jesus used parables or stories that help explain Jesus' point. And he has a story of a talent, or what we'd consider just money. And this is how Jesus says it here. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it into proportion of their abilities. He then left on a trip. Real simple. 3 guys. They each get a certain amount of money, and they're told to watch over it, be a good steward of it. The servant who received the, verse 16, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant who had 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Now, thinking about investments nowadays, you know, anytime you can make double on your investment, that's not a bad deal, right? Huh? Especially in today's economy, huh? If I put $10 in the bank, it'd be great if I can get $10 back. Heck, it's even good. At least I think it's good. You know, it's not an unwise thing to put your money somewhere where you don't lose it, where you don't put any risk to it. That's not a bad thing either. But then again, there's something more to this story here. Verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Hey, not too bad. I like that. Verse 22. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. Now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant who had 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. But I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. The master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money at a bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well with what are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yikes! At least I thought so when I reread this. It's pretty harsh what the master did to the one who did nothing. So this is Jesus' depiction of what God's perfect economy looks like. Now, at the surface level, we're talking about money. The surface level, he's talking about talents. He's talking about bags of silver. But there's something even more at stake here. We need to be people who are doing something with the things that we have. And I don't know if you caught this, because when I reread this, because I for sure thought we're just talking about money here, and I for sure thought that that was the end goal, to invest some and to get some back. But what did the master reward the two guys who invested the money with? What did he get back? What did they get back?
Praise.
More responsibilities. Well, that's kind of lame. Right? You do all this work, and all you do is you get more responsibility. Who really, like, you know, when I go to the corp, if I'm working at a company and I'm trying to get all the way to the top, I want to do less work and get paid more. Yeah. Now, my boss, he's like a, he's real mean, like, yeah. In fact, I could kind of look, yeah, we won't go there. But they invested, and they were fantastic stewards of the money. They didn't necessarily get a bigger house. They might have gotten a little pay raise. But this idea of they were responsible for more of his work, that's how God's economy and the kingdom of God works. And it's not just money. Again, it's not just money. It's the time that we have. Where are we putting our time? How are we being good stewards of that? The things that we do have, the things in our houses, the things in our garages, the things in our storage sheds, how are we blessing other people with those things? My Bible has these notes at the bottom here, and it's clear that somebody way smarter than me wrote them, because this is what they said. These are the notes on that particular passage. God will separate his obedient followers from pretenders and unbelievers. The real evidence of our belief is the way we act. To treat all persons we encounter as if they were Jesus is no easy task. What we do for others demonstrates what we really think about Jesus' words for us. Feed the hungry, give the homeless a place to stay, look after the sick. And this part right here, again, this is phenomenal here. How well do your actions separate you from pretenders and unbelievers? Oh, that's pretty harsh right there. You know, I read that, and I think, does my life, am I pretending in some areas? Am I being an unbeliever in others? Does my life look like a life that serves Jesus? And a lot of times this comes down to trust. Especially with me and finances and things like that. When we first got our apartment, this is before we had a budget set in place. In fact, I've recently told this story to Stephen. We went golfing for the first time. It was when Stephen first got here. And I didn't have a putter to play with. So I went down to the Kmart over here and bought a $15 putter. And I can't believe I hadn't told Stephen this story. But I was so afraid of buying this $15 putter, and I still use it to this day. But I was afraid I wasn't going to pay my bills and stuff like that. So Stephen felt really guilty. He's like, dude, I would have bought you the putter, if I would have known that. But that's what I deal with. I deal with trust. Is God going to provide for us? Is he going to provide for my family? Will I have enough time? Will I have enough money? Will I have enough energy? I'm going to have the worship team come up. No? To be someone who gives generously, the outcome needs to be joy
We need to be able to find joy in the things and the people that we interact with every day. It's, we're not necessarily, you know, my car's still going to be broken. I still might not have a whole bunch of money in my account, but there's always somebody who can use something. It requires a sacrifice. It requires us to have an idea to look inside of ourselves and to see where are those areas that God can fix. To see that the things that I have, everything that I have, I am simply just a steward of it. I am watching over it. I own nothing. And it's only then when I can find and trust God that this idea of a joyous giver comes out. But see, that's the funny thing, though. Once you think that you could get to that point where you're like, all right, I got this taken care of, then you become the church in Corinth where you just stop giving. But God wants us to take us outside of our comfort zones and to take us places where we've never been before. But the only way to do that, the only way to find a complete joy in being a part of Jesus' family and being a disciple and a follower of Him is to trust Him. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then our worship team's going to take it away here. Heavenly Father, I just pray for us right now, Lord. I just pray that You would search our hearts and our lives, Lord, and find the things where we don't trust You enough, Lord. Where are the areas in our lives where we just stop giving? Again, Lord, it's not just money, Lord. Where have we stopped giving time? When have we stopped putting energy into other folks, into other things? Because, Lord, You want great things for us. You want great, fantastic, monumental things. You want us to have a complete joy in You, Lord. So, Lord, take our lives, Lord, and let them be sweet words on Your lips, Lord. And Lord, I just pray this in Your name. Amen.